Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
We're doing a two-part, kind of two parts to one message. So the last message was about Ruth chapter 2 in the first part. And basically, what's going on in Ruth is that Ruth talks about a time when God's people were doing whatever they felt like under the law of Moses. So basically, what Ruth tells us is, what is the answer to a people who have all the requirements of God and yet they live lawless and bad? It doesn't make them any better. And not just for that time, but for us, how do we see ourselves in light of the fact that standards outside of us to us just don't help? So Ruth's answer to what's going on in the time of Judges is our answer. How do we deal with our lawlessness, our badness, in light of the fact that standards just don't seem to do anything? And so part one, we talked about, you know, what we need is this foundational love. What we need is this orchestrating love. What we need is this demonstration of love. And what we need is to understand how we experience love. And so part two is just building on that and saying we need to see love's exclamation. So Boaz continues the conversation, and rather than move on, he says, let me tell you more about the greatness of my love. And lastly, we need to understand love's congregation. Like, what is this fellowship of love about? So love's exclamation is our answer to lawlessness, and love's congregation. Love's congregation. So I'm not going to read the verses. What I'm going to do is just cite them as we go through it. So let's just go right into the first main idea, and that's love's exclamation. And we see that in verses 11 to 14. So one of the first things that Boaz says to us, says to Ruth, about our issue is that he ignores her low evaluations and gives her his. Right after Ruth talks about her being a foreigner, Boaz says, everything you've done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me. And he begins to give her all these compliments. And, you know, I think in our day, a lot of times we're always focusing on how do you feel about yourself? You know, how do you see yourself? How do you evaluate yourself? We talk a lot about that. And, you know, Boaz says, I don't really care about how you feel about yourself. Let me tell you how I feel about you. And so what Christ does for us is after we tell him our great self-evaluations, he says, are you done? Let me tell you how I see you. So what Christ does is he tells us, all right, you have evaluated yourself, you're done, you're the foreigner, you're the pagan, you're the worldly person. Let me tell you how I feel about you. Guys, Christianity is, we have all of our songs and all of our Christian, I feel like books are all about us feeling something towards God. But that's not the focus of Christianity. Christianity is focusing on Boaz's feelings, our Christ's feelings towards us. And then we feel in light of how he feels. You know, there's this passage I love in Zephaniah 3:17. I'll just read it for you. This is how God feels about you right now. Don't let this go over his head. You, name it and claim it. This is how God feels about you right now if you're a Christian. You got me? Don't let this miss you. Listen. Yahweh, your God, is among you, a warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will bring you quietness with his love. He will delight in you with shouts of joy. That's how God feels about you. Whether you're a stay-at-home mom with screaming kids, God's perspective is delight now. Whether you're the person who's always trying to please everybody and just get what you need and you don't seem to get it, God says, let me tell you about how I feel about you. I love you. I'm excited about you. I get it. Everyone is not excited about you, but I am. Christ is not in heaven thinking, gosh, you know, I don't know how to feel about these. He says, no, I am excited about you and all of your lack of excitement with all the places you're trying to find excitement in. So he tells us about his evaluations of himself. He also tells us that he notes and delights in faith's scars. He notes and delights in faith's scars. Verse 11, he says, everything you've done from your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me, how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and how you came to a people you didn't previously know. You know, one of the times that are most lonely and most difficult is when you share your experiences and people just are like, oh yeah, that sucks, you know. You know, right? Like that's just hard. You know, there's nothing harder than just thinking that people are disconnected with your vulnerability. But Christ says, you know, all that stuff, the deaths in your family and you leaving and all that stuff, I know about that. I'm connected to that. I think about that. You may feel alone. You may feel that leaving this lifestyle and all this death and all this pain is just something that you were just crying out and no one was there. But what this means is that Christ is there in the ashes of your pain. He's not disconnected. He's not that person that you tell that you're suffering and they're just like, wow, that sounds bad. He's like, man, I'm there. I'm thinking about it. I was there crying with you. That's how Christ is. He's connected to what's going on with us. No one may care, but Christ does care. You know, whether you're in a split home for Christ, or you may have lost family members and friendships for Christ. You know, you've just been beat around when you realize that trusting in Christ is unpopular. Christ says, I've seen all that. And it has not gone past my scope. And Christ's attitude is not this. It's not, oh yeah, you left that for me and you trusted me there and you stood for me there like you should have. No, that's not his attitude. He's like, I see it. It's been reported to me. You know what? And it delights me. It delights me very much. So he notes and he delights in the scars of life. He's there. What else he does to exclaim his love towards us is he lavishes us with family privileges. Verse 12 says this. Notice, this is a Moabite, a pagan, a non, you know, people of God people. And this is her first encounter with Boaz. And we've already talked how Boaz talks about our greater Boaz. So this is what she hears from him. He says, may the Lord reward you for what you've done. May you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. You guys, I know some people Santiago, like he's going through the adoption process. And some of you may have adopted people. You know, when a kid has not been a part of a family anymore, they have no family, and you bring them into your family, what's most important is for you to tell them what they now have in this new family. Family requirements, family rules is not the most important thing. They have felt like they have not belonged everywhere, so they need to know, what do I now have as a part of this family? So what we see here about a lot of times we as Christians, we're always focusing and we're looking at Christians and telling them what they don't have. We're very good at that, right? But Boaz says, my focus is telling you the family privileges that you have. That's the preoccupation. Not what you don't have and not what you need to do, but what you now have in Christ because of his family credentials. That's what we need. So he begins to tell her, lavish her with family privileges. So You may have a background where you were just, you know, distanced and unloved, but you know what? Your privilege now is loved and intimacy. That's over. It's done. You may have been in a place where you were always punished. That's what you knew now. But now, in Christ, you are rewarded. Your background of being punished. No, now in the family of Christ, reward comes to you because of Christ. Or you may be the person who comes from the family where, people were always angry and dissatisfied. But now you have the privilege now that God is fully satisfied. God's not angry with you no more. He has satisfied his furious wrath on his son, pleasure for you all the time. That's what I have now. No matter how much I think that God is wrathful and angry at me, I now have this privilege right now. Or you may come from the family that, you know, you had to prove, it was all about proving your name and proving the name of the family. You always had to do this, you always had to do that, you know, that's where you come from. But what your privileges now are now, Christian? The name of Christ proves you a family member. No need to prove things for the family to prove you are family. So he begins to lavish her with family privileges immediately rather than tell her about all these family benchmarks, you know? But he does more. He shows her why he provides. He shows her why he provides. He says in verse 14, at mealtime, Boaz told her, come over here and have some bread and dip it. I think a lot of times we don't understand, okay, yeah, Christ forgives us. Christ, you know, he forgives. He gives us his perfect obedience and all this. But what's it for? And so she already understands that she's getting things from Boaz. She's got his stuff from his fields, but yet she's still distancing herself. And he says, come here. And if I could maybe give you a picture of the show, what he's doing and telling her to come here, it's almost like you walking through a house with your family, and your family begins to see things, and you begin to explain to them what those things are for. So for example, you walk and you see the foundation of the house, and the father says, you know why this foundation is for? This foundation is for you to enjoy me and have a place to stand on. So what is the foundation that he wants her to understand? He says, yo, my obedience, my perfect righteousness is for us to have a relationship together. The foundation of Christianity, the obedience of Christ for you, gives you a Christ to enjoy. Hello? Christ obeyed for you so you can enjoy him in fellowship, not just to be saved. That's why. That's what the foundation of the house for is, not just to have a place to stand on, but so I can stand with my beloved. You may walk through the house and you're like, what are these walls here for? And what are these roof here for? And you say, well, so that we can enjoy our company together without, you know, things from outside getting in and ruining it. So Christ tells us that I have died under the wrath of God so that there is a roof of covering and walls of perfection around you so that we can have fellowship together. Not just so you can be forgiven, but you can have me all the time. I have removed all the obstacles with the protection of the house of my blood. You may walk more through the house. You may say, what's this table here for? Well, let me tell you what this table here is for. It's so we can sit together and enjoy one another. So Christ tells us, hey, what's this table of, you know, your blood and your body being broken for? What's that for? And Christ says, because I want to enjoy you and you enjoy me. Guys, we talk about Christianity like it's just this person that we're obligated to just grit our teeth and just do stuff and perform for, and not this house of the gospel, this table, this foundation of Christ gives us Christ. We get Jesus to enjoy. What's the yard for? What's that backyard for? And the father says, so we can play? What are the fields of Boaz gospel provisions for? Christ says, so I can play with you, my beloved. Oh, I don't like that. He wants to run in the fields with you like your beloved child. That's what Ruth is telling us in this picture of Boaz. So he shows her why he provides. And he also does something else. He calls her to provisions, not performances. He calls her to provisions, not performances. He says, come because it's mealtime. Come because it's mealtime. Not it's performance time, not it's producing time, but come to the table because it's time to eat. He said, what are you talking about? You know, a lot of times when we are meeting with or dining with or having a, you know, table experience with important people, it's a black tie affair, you know? Gotta get money for a nice suit. Gotta dress nice. And then I have the right etiquette. We act like that about Jesus too. I don't say that to my kids. I don't tell my kids, hey, come to the table when you get dressed up enough and you get all the... I say, come because it's time to eat, my child. And we always think that coming to Christ is about performing and producing as opposed to, you know what? Come to the table because it's time for messy, hungry people to eat. You don't got to come here to perform, to church, to Bible study, to prayer. That's not a time for performance. Boaz says it's meal time, not performance time. Not give it your best time. It's time to just eat. We spend so much time getting ready for the table meal with Christ, we don't even get to be with Christ. And Christ says, Boaz says, our greater Boaz says, it's time, it's meal time. Just come. He also calls her to receive at his own expense. But I mean, she's getting from his fields. And Boaz says, come here, I want you to come and eat from my table. And not just from my table, I'm going to grab the bread and I'm going to give it to you to show that Christ brings us to dine with him and enjoy him at his own expense, not at ours. You know, I think you know that a lot of times if you want to have the presence of someone important, you got to pay something. You got to leave with something. There's a cost to it. And I think that's the way we think of Jesus. We think that, you know, you can have Christ if you are willing to pay something, right? If you kill sin, then you can receive from Jesus. If you leave and put away sin, then you could have Jesus. If you submit your everything, then you could have Jesus. If you give your everything, you could have Jesus. That's how we talk. But Christ says to us, you can have from me because I surrendered my all. Because I sacrificed my all. Because I gave my all. Because I was killed for sin at my cost, you can come to my table. That's why. And you sacrificing and surrendering and killing sin comes from the fact that you get from Christ because of what it costs him, not what it costs you. Which is why I have a problem with the way we talk in church today. Oh, you can have grace. Are you willing to do this, that, or the other? That's garbage. That's not Christianity. He says, come and sit at my table because of what it costs me. I fit the bill. You don't come over here and pay the bills. You know when you go out with your parents, I go out with my parents, they pay. That's the same thing with our Christ. He pays. He paid all of it so you can come and enjoy. My dad's probably like, when are you going to pay? Ever. Never. All right, so he elevates her at his own expense. He also elevates her to give, not receive. He says, come over here and eat. Come over here and eat. A lot of times when someone does something nice to us, there's always like, come on, like there's some, you must There must be something that's coming, right? And you guys, you know about that because you do that. I do that. Nice to people, you know, I'm a pastor, maybe, you know, whatever. And we think God's like that. We think Jesus says, come and hear and receive so I can kind of pull the curtain back and say, here's the catch. But Boaz says, just come here and eat. That's it. Just come here and eat. There's no attachments to that. There's no conditions to that. Just come and eat. That's it. God's really that good. Christ really loves sinners that much. There is no catch 22. It says, come and eat. You know, I think Joel preached from Isaiah 55, come buy wine and milk without cost. And that's our Jesus. He's a provider. He's here to provide just cause, not to provide so that. The so that comes, but it's not because of the so that. Jesus is not giving you grace and love so that you can give him the obedience that he needs. He doesn't need your obedience. If you never obeyed God, he would still be the I am almighty, fully sufficient. So when God gives, it's just because he wants to give. It's not because he needs something from you later. So that's our boy. He's come and eats. He elevates her to give, not receive. He also gives her what's truly needed. Verse 14, I keep going to verse 14. He says, come over here and eat. I think this is very important. If all this stuff that Boaz is providing represents the gospel provisions that Christ provides us, then we learn something very significant. Boaz does not say, come over here so I can entertain you. That's how we are, right? Let's get a bunch of people entertained and then put Jesus on the hashtag. He doesn't say, come over here and be entertained. He says, come over here and eat gospel provisions. You need to eat. It doesn't say, come over here so you can feel good, right? That's what we think. Let's go to church so I can feel good about myself. Now that starving people don't need to feel good about themselves. They need to eat gospel feel good. It doesn't say, come over here to hang out with your buds and your friends. You know, church is not a place to have friends. We think that. People walk around from church to church because they just want a social kind of club. But Boaz says, come in here because you need to eat gospel, not have a club. You know, he says, come here and eat, not have how-tos and advice. Hungry people do not need how-tos and advice. You know what hungry people need? You need to eat, not be told a million things about what to do. You need to sit down and have a meal of gospel, delicious provision. Doesn't say, I think sometimes we spend a lot of time thinking that we talk about, what the gospel does and what the gospel produces. You know, we talk about that a lot. The gospel does this and the gospel does that. And that's great. But you know what? You need to feed on the gospel. Boaz is not going to sit there and say, eating makes you strong. Eating makes you healthy. Eating makes you active. Sit down and eat. We need to give people the gospel of Christ to eat, not talk around the gospel, talk about the gospel, talk about what the gospel does, but sit down at the table and eat the blood and resurrection and righteousness of Christ. Eat it. Sit down and eat. That's what you need, Christian. Not these moral lectures. Not these things all around, but he says, sit down and eat. You know, what we need as Christians is to be told that we're welcome to eat at Boaz's table. Very basic, very simple, but very powerful, you know. Or sometimes people think, I'll give another example. People think, I come to the church meeting because I want some sort of miracle encounter, some sort of mystical power encounter. Guess what? You don't need that. You need to eat gospel provisions. You don't go to have some sort of mystical out-of-body experiences. You need to sit down and have these simple gospel provisions that Christ gives you. So he says, come here and eat. Come here and eat. So he gives her what's truly needed. And he does something else. He wants her to enjoy the richness of what he offers. He wants her to enjoy the richness of what he offers. When he says, when she takes the bread, he dips it in the wine and then gives it to her. I mean that he doesn't just want her to enjoy the gospel provisions, but he wants her to really delight and swim in the sweetness of it. He flavors what he gives her. I think a really good illustration of this is my kids. My kids, they don't, when they play in the dirt, they don't just, they just throw themselves all around it. They roll all around it. They're just disgusting, and they really enjoy the dirt. And my kids, same thing with when they eat a cupcake, they don't just nibble. It's like they just really enjoy it. You see that picture? The graces that God gives you in Christ, He wants you to messily, obsessingly, extremely enjoy them. The forgiveness that you have in Christ is something He wants you to play and get all dirty up in and to smear it all over the place. You know, we kind of have this attitude like, how much can I really appreciate the forgiveness of God? How much can I really lavish in the righteousness of Christ that He credits me in my unrighteousness? How much can I enjoy the fact that He loves me in my unloveliness? He dips it in the sauce and says, man, just enjoy the sweetness of it. Swim in it. Drown in it. Just get all crazy and messy with it. This is something to be richly enjoyed. You know, and it just goes to show us not just that we should richly and sweetly and just messily just get all wrapped up in what Christ gives us, but it also shows that the sweetness of life is what Christ gives us. So many people are talking, I'm looking for God and I want God and I'm trying to find God. And 9 times out of 10, they're just talking about themselves and what they do. 9 times out of 10, we are talking about ourselves and what they do. But Boaz says, yo, the sweetness comes from what I give you. So how do we enjoy the sweetness of Christ? How do I enjoy His presence? How do I get wrapped up in Him? It's only in the gospel that He gives us. That's the sweetness. It's what He gives us, not what we give Him. And so He tells us, man, you need to enjoy the richness of what He offers. Not just taste it, not just dabble in it, but just really just go all in like that messy kid enjoying whatever they enjoy. He also wants us to, lastly on this point, he wants her to feel a specific affection, not a general one. So she's at the table, and the bread which represents the gospel provisions, he takes it from his own hand, and he gives it to her in her own hand. There's nothing small about that, you know. I think there's something different. There's something different when having a buffet. The picture is very different when you have a buffet. You make a buffet, you prepare a buffet, and people just come and eat. And the picture you get when an infant's being fed by her mother, right? It's very much more special. And so we think like that about the gospel. We think, Jesus kind of is like those American country, Western country that just drop like big cartons of food to like starving people, and they just kind of run and get it. That's how we think, as opposed to Jesus on the cross. Jesus in heaven as my priest is spoon-feeding me tenderly, specifically. My name, my sins, my issues, mine, me, are being given specifically to me by Christ. He didn't just parachute and drop provisions. He says, look, from my very hand, I want you to know that I'm providing for you. Very different. Specifically, he wants to know where it's coming from. So he intensifies his love, but then moves to the second idea. And now we see not just the picture of Christ's love, but the congregation of Christ's love, the group of Christ's love. What do you want to say? The people of Christ's love. And that's in verses 15 and on. All this conversation in the rest of the chapter is all about people and the servants and Ruth and Naomi. So it's interesting. I'll begin to unpack this. So love's congregation begins with community, cross, and Christ are unbreakably connected. Community, cross, and Christ are unbreakably connected. Notice in verse 8, Boaz says, yo, hang out with my peoples. Sorry for the slang if you don't like slang. Hang out with my peoples. I know John doesn't like slang. And then later in the narrative, Naomi says, stay with Boaz's servants. And then in the middle of this, again, stay with Christ's servants. If I want to give a picture that's really helpful, we're like this. We want to depend on Christ basically just by ourselves. And we don't understand that the way we enjoy these gospel provisions is in love's congregation with everyone in the church and not ourselves. So this is what we're like. We're like in the ocean, kind of by ourselves, and we're asking God to help us. And then a bunch of people come in a boat and say, I'm here to help you. And you say, no, I'm waiting for God. And then people come in a helicopter. You've heard this before. And you're like, people are coming to help you. No, I'm waiting for God. And then you die. Well, that's how we are. Christ says, I have given you my people to rely on me through my people, not me by myself. If there's one thing in Miami that I think people miss a lot is there's this idea that I got me and Jesus got my own thing going on with my podcast. That doesn't exist in the Bible, guys. You want to experience love and grace in the middle of your sin, you need Boaz's group, his crew, his people, the church. And stop giving, 911 calls by yourself when he keeps surrounding you with his people. So, very important. It's cross, community, and Christ are unbreakably connected. Another thing we see about love's congregation is that necessity is a wonderful normality. Necessity is a wonderful normality. Look what it says in verse 15. When she got up to gather grain, Boaz ordered his young men, let her even gather grain among the bundles and don't humiliate her. So he's saying, hey, while she's getting what she needs in her neediness, don't shame her. Okay? Then he says, pull some stalks out from the bundles for her to leave, for her to gather. Don't rebuke her. So Boaz is saying, look, you know what my community is about? You know what the church is about? You know what this church is about? Let me tell you what it's not about. A lot of times, these are some slogans that we have in church. This is the main slogan. Church is a place where the slogan is love God and love neighbor. That's the slogan. Or the slogan in the church is service. Or the slogan in the church is getting better. Or the slogan in the church is live it out. Guys, that's not the slogan of the church. You know what the slogan of the church is? The main slogan of the church? I need Jesus. That's why Boaz says, hey, in her neediness, let me say very boldly, emphatically, let nobody shame the Christian who is needed, because this is a community of need. And all those things, service and love, all that come from the primary slogan, I need Jesus. That's the slogan in the church. You know? I lack righteousness, but Christ has it. I'm unfaithful, but Christ is faithful. I am weak and slow and unmotivated, but Christ is mighty and powerful in my motivation. I don't have love for my brother, but Christ loves. That's all you need. What is the slogan of our church? I need Jesus. So he says, hey man, don't shame, don't make it a thing. I want to protect and promote neediness in the church extremely. There's only one need in the hospital. What's the need for you to be in the hospital? You must have necessities and be sick, right? So Boaz says, she's needy. Let me tell you something. Put a mark on that, stamp on that. That is very important in this group of people. So another thing we could say about this congregation of love is that grace meets people. People do not meet gospel grace. Grace meets people. People don't meet gospel grace. There you go. I'm being visual for David. You know, he likes that. Look at this in verse 15. 15 says, let her gather among the bundles. So you see where all that stuff is? Let her go and get it from there. Pull out some stalks from the bundles and give it to her. So take out the bundles and throw it so she can pick it up. So Boaz is doing everything possible to make his grace available to Ruth. And you know, you guys who have small kids, what do you do for your kids? Hopefully, you take it off the top shelf and you make it available, right? Hopefully, you don't put it really high and say, go at it. I think we do that in the church. Rather than go out of our way as a church body to just give people grace where they are, we put grace really high and we say, go get it. So we say, you know how you can get grace? If you stop sinning. Put it up there so that people can't get it. Stop sinning. Okay, I guess I'll just die. Be real. Stop sinning. Then you can get grace. Bring that grace down to me, please, where I can get it in my need. Or people say, if you surrender your all, okay, 20 feet high. I never do that. You never do that. No one does that. No one has ever surrendered their all for Jesus. So Boaz says, you know what? I know that. I bring in grace down in your lack of surrender. He gets it. Kevin gets it. You know, or this is what we do. I remember one time there was a young man who was struggling in sin, and he's like, oh, my pastor tells me if I speak in tongues and have an out-of-body experience, then I can get grace. Cookie jar high out of reach. You know why you get grace, young man? Because the tongue of Jesus said it is finished on the cross. And because the body of Christ was crucified for you in your sin, that's why you get grace. Bring that down to his level. That's what we're about. Not you got to do this thing or that thing. Bring it down. Give it to one another. Stop putting it up high. Am I going to make it to the end? You know, like, we make it like, oh, if you can be like me, if you have my level of maturity and you figure it out like me, when you get to my level of Christianity, then I'll give you grace. No, man, that's too high too. Bring it down to where people need it. That's what this church is about. Not when your husband or your wife or your friends or your brother and sister can meet your Christian expectations. Then I will give you grace. No, bring that stuff out of the bundles where they're at and give it to them. Please, give it to me. Because you put it up there, I'm not going to be able to get it. Or we could do something else. We can not even hire. We just take it off the shelf. The church becomes a place where people tell jokes, tell stories, and little moralistic stories. The cookies aren't even on the shelf. They're just gone. But the church is a place where grace meets us, not a place where me meet grace. Your family is a place where grace meets sinners, not where family meeters need grace. Amen? Man, that's a great community to be a part of, because actually, I could be a part of it. You could be a part of it. We could be a part of it. All right, we exist in a culture of free assurance, not doubt. I got to do that because I'm scary and intimidating, so I got to like soften myself up. My wife tells, people tell me, I'm getting carried away. All right, we exist in a culture of free assurance, not doubt. So you know how we are, we as Christians, we have a tendency to doubt that grace is specifically for us. You know, is that really for me? Is that really mine? And Boaz says, look, I want Ruth to know that this is for her. Take it out of the bundle and throw it in her way. I guess it's mine. All these, you know, all these provisions of Boaz just keep falling everywhere I'm walking. Yeah, because he wants you to know for sure that grace is yours. As opposed to, here's a good idea in the community of love. Let's create a culture of doubt where no one knows that they have Christ. What a great idea. Let me ask you a question. How do you act when you don't know things are yours? How do you act when you don't know if the car is yours? How do you act when you don't know if the house is yours? How do you act when you don't know a woman is yours? You don't really act very much, do you? Because it's not yours. So Boaz says, you know what this communion is about? That every Christian would make clear that grace is available for every single Christian. It's yours. Use it. You see that? You know, that anxiety issue? Grace is yours. Use it. Apply it. Bring it out so people know that it's theirs. Don't like look at people and their issues and be like, I don't know if it's for you. I know it's for me. I don't know. No, man. Wherever you see need, make people in this church feel like it's theirs to own. It's yours. People come up to me and they tell me, man, I don't feel like Christ is enough. Christ is enough for you. It's yours. Take it, own it, claim it. All the promises, all the gospel that listens, claim it, own it, have a swagger and walk around and say, yeah, that's mine. I don't know. No. Boaz says, rip it out, throw it, and so that Christians know that the graces amongst themselves are theirs to own. So we exist in a culture of free assurance and not doubt. A few more things. Holy cow. Grace has inexhaustible credit line, not limits. Verse 17 and 18, I'm not going to read it, but basically she had like 26 quarts. Imagine her just walking around. Just lots of stuff. She had as much as she needed. You know, I think sometimes we describe grace like this. There are these cute little kiddie pools. Kiddie pools are nice for kids. But that's it. But grace that we need is more like massive 2/3 of the world oceans that you could never exhaust. Cute little pretty pools from my ankle. Ooh, that's nice. That's how we act. That's how we act. And people say, oh, I was at a place where they talked about grace a lot. No. You were at a place where grace had all of these restrictions and therefore it did nothing. When grace is free and high and infinite the way Christ or Boaz is, you know what happens? Stuff gets dangerous up in here. Gets dangerous up in here. People begin to live godly lives when they say, man, grace is inexhaustible. It's not manageable as much as you need. Practically speaking, man, my spouse, dude, they're always just making me mad. As much grace as they need. As much as they need. It's not exhaustible. She grabbed as much as she needed. Not as much as you think she needs or he needs. You may say, oh man, I'm fearful and I'm always anxious. How much grace do you need, Christian? All that you need is there. How much? Or some of you may have past issues, relationships, and whatnot, and you feel like, man, I'm always affected by this. How much grace do you need, Christian? How much? All that you need is there. Man, gosh, I feel like I'm always, yeah, that's fine. You have what you need, as much as you need. As much as you need, Christian, Christ's grace is inexhaustible. You know, the person, man, oh man, I went back to getting high and drunk and I relapsed and, you know, like I went back and, or I got pregnant. Like, you know, what, how much grace do I need? How much grace do I get? How much do you need? Seriously, how much do you need in your sin? Because there's no limits to how much you need. And Christ has not placed any limits on how much you need. He gives you what you need, as much as you need, however you need, whatever it is. That's the Boaz of the gospel, of the Bible, of Ruth. Not this measuring, calculated, wussy, wimpy Jesus. For little sinners and little sins with little issues, as opposed to massive sinners with massive sins. That's what you get. You know, John, I love John. From his fullness we have received grace upon grace. What do you get from Christ in your need? Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Inexhaustible grace. As much as you need. Be that ridiculous person with these massive heaps of Christ's grace. Because you know what? It's fine. It's fine. Better than being a person with your little handful thinking you all that. And you're not. You be like that. As much as you need. As much as you need. All right. Let's see. Let's see what points I could cut on the spot. All right. The next one we'll go. It's a community from consumption, not production. A community from consumption, not production. Community from consumption, not production. Look at this in verse 18. She picked up the grain where her mother-in-law sat, and she had gleaned, and she brought it out, and she gave it over to her mother-in-law. So, a lot of times, this is how we act in the church. This is how we act with churches. We go. Let me give you the picture. You know, we go up to a beggar who doesn't have anything, and we tell them, like, hey, man, you should be generous. That's ridiculous. Why would you tell a beggar that he needs to be generous? A beggar doesn't need to be generous. He needs to eat. He needs provisions. So Ruth, in her beggarliness, gets all she needs from Boaz, and then she can provide for Naomi, the rest of God's people. And a lot, when we focus on what we do and what we produce and not what we receive, you know what we become? We become these beggars who always talk about giving and we don't have nothing to give. But Ruth, as she has all that she needs from Boaz's generosity, guess what? She can give. I have all the love that I need from Christ. I don't need it from you. I can love you. Christ is in heaven serving me, washing my feet, caring for my needs. Guess what? I can serve you. Christ is in heaven declaring me perfectly righteous, beloved all the time. And when you don't think that, guess what? I can serve you. But if that's switched around, we become a producing community, not a consuming community. We don't have what we need, and we're these beggars being told to do all this stuff that we don't have. And that doesn't make a very good community. So we're a community from consumption, not production. I'm going to skip the next point and go to the point after that. It's kind of redundant. But we're going to move from counsel from consumption, not performance, to Christ in all things, not things in themselves. Christ in all things, not things in themselves. Look, this is in verse 19. Track with me. Verse 19 says, then her mother-in-law said to her, where do you gather barley today? And where did you work? May the Lord bless the man who noticed you. Ruth told her mother-in-law that the men she'd worked with, and she said, the name of the man I worked with today was Boaz. So Ruth is getting things from Boaz's workers, but what she really says is, what I got today, I got from Boaz. You tracking with me? It's almost like this. You're in the house, and you have clothes, you have cable, you have food, you have all these things, and you get all wrapped up in what you have, and you forget who gave them to you, whether it's your parents or whether it's your husband or whatever. And that's what happens to us. We Bible study becomes a place to study the Bible. Prayer becomes a place just to pray. I don't know, Christians are supposed to pray, so I'm just going to pray. Church becomes a place just to attend because I'm supposed to attend. Doing good becomes just about doing good because I'm just supposed to do good. You know, communion, I'm supposed to do communion. You know, I just do it. Or experiencing God becomes more about experiencing God than God. Theology becomes more about knowing things about God than God. But Ruth, she gets it. I was in Boaz's fields, and you know what I got? I got Christ's provisions. So guys, what is the church community about? Oh man, I want Christ as I go to the throne of grace. As I go to sing songs and I go to church on Sunday, I want Christ. I'm not going to Bible study just to study the Bible. I want Christ. It's not just stuff. I'm not just learning theology and stuff so I can be smart and argue with people. But God, I want to know Him. I want to know Christ. It's all about Christ. Guys, if all of our Christian activities and knowledge and stuff that we do is not about Christ, who is the reason for existence, it's almost like going out on a date by yourself. You got the table, you got the money, you got the waiter, but you're alone. There's no point in doing that. And if Christ is not the center, man, right now, and this screaming weirdo, man, I want Christ. We missed the whole point. Christian songs are not about Jesus become fairy tales for people to just clap. So the church is a place where Christ is in all things and not things are things in themselves. Lastly, a church is a place of blessing in the blessed one, not the blessed ones. Look at Naomi says. When Naomi gets what she receives from Ruth, she gets blessed. She sees Naomi's blessed. Look what she says. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." Naomi continued, "The man is a close relative. He's one of our family redeemers." So Naomi says, Boaz is blessed. Let me give you a picture that would help you where I'm going. What am I telling you about our community? This is the picture that we like to have. Church is like this. You know what church is like? It's like this. We have Steph Curry. I'm gonna pick Steph Curry because I'm Warriors. Yeah. Steph Curry is a star. If you don't know, he's a main player on this basketball team, and we're more like the starting four. So he's gonna help us to get our stats up. We're all kind of like these blessed people who have these stats, but we need his help. That's kind of how we view ourselves in the church. But let me give you another picture of how you are a Christian. And how Naomi says, "Hey, Boaz is blessed. He's blessed." It's more like this. You're the third string who never plays a stinking minute. And the star wins a game for you and you get to rejoice with him. That's who you are. That's what this church is. The church is not a place where Christ gets our stats up. Yeah, victory, winners. No, we're a bunch of bench warmers who never play, who say, "Yes, Jesus is the blessed one and all the anointing and all the blessings drip down to me." That's who we are. Not a bunch of people getting our stats up. Naomi says, "Man, he's blessed. And I'm just reaping the blessedness of that as I sit my behind on the bench." That's what this church is. That's love congregation. And that's our hope. That's our hope. In the midst of seeing standards make us worse, in the midst of everyone doing what's right in their own eyes, what you need is this kind of a love by this kind of a brother, this kind of a Boaz. And you need to be a part of this kind of community that has these things. And so guys, I just hope and I pray. I keep saying this like every time I preach a message on this. Go play in these fields. Be a part of this kind of family. Be a part of this kind of lover and redeemer. And stop with all the other places. Everything you need, absolutely everything you need is in Christ's field of grace. Everything. And so, let us be a community that plays in those fields and let us receive this love that is so amazing. Amen. Father, thank you so much that you made the church to be a bunch of receivers from a generous Christ. Thank you, Father, that your love in Jesus Christ is so amazing. It's so high. It's so lofty. It's so just rich, Lord. Father, help us just to be content to just walk through the fields of grace as beggars, because you're enough, Jesus. You're enough for everybody here. In Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.